If you have your Bibles with you and would like to follow along this morning, we're going to begin in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Good to be with you. Good to be a part of the Assembly of the Saints. It's such a blessing to come and be a part of those who have a desire to assemble and be a part of God's work. Blessing is from the Greek word eulogia. You hear eulogy all the time, and it means, eu means good, and logia was word. A blessing is a good word, and to be blessed is to enjoy the good word in your life. And so, whether in your individual life, as you strive to walk in the faith, as the Lord would have us to walk in that light, or simply as an assembly, to come together, a group of people who love the Lord, who want to be a part of the worship, that's always a blessing also. Good to be a part of it. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, when I was reading for back in earlier chapters, I got to thinking about some of the things that he tells them throughout the book. And when we get over to the 12th chapter, he's still saying the same thing. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and we read, wait a minute. There we go. The 25th verse. I came across that and I thought, well, that would be something to stop and think about. In Hebrews 12, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. I'm just impressed with the idea. He seemed to be just emphasizing the idea of not being able to escape. And just the word escape means exactly what it means for us today. It means to flee out of the clutches or out of a desperate situation. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, and in the development of the book of Hebrews, he's talking about the Jewish people and the Jewish Christians and the difficulties they were having. And he's mainly emphasizing the idea of God speaking to the Jewish people throughout the wandering in the wilderness and throughout their history. But when God spoke to the Hebrew people, it began with the obvious thing of God giving Moses the old law at Mount Sinai, and then he would speak through the the prophets. But he says, if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, well, I think he'd be emphasizing Moses. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, which is a far greater, more important thing. If God spoke to Moses on the earth and from Mount Sinai, that would be very important. It defined a nation for 1500 years. And when the apostle or the prophets of God, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and all the rest would speak, they were expected to hear them. But now, he who speaks from heaven, the Son of God, we will not escape. And throughout the Bible, I got to thinking about the word escape. And throughout the Bible, there are things that we know and we've heard before in our lives. In Genesis 19, a scene all of you are familiar with. The angels bring Lot out and say, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. And sometimes he talks about escape. Escape is not possible. You will not escape. And then sometimes he says, you escape to the mountains. Don't look behind you. And you're familiar with that horrible scene of Lot, and of course we remember what happened to Lot's wife. But over in Proverbs, to fast forward a little bit, Solomon is talking and he makes a statement that a false witness will not be go unpunished, but he who speaks lies will not escape. There's always been something very powerful in the teaching of the Word of God himself, of the idea of one who is so treacherous as to be a liar. All the way over in Revelation, 21, he's emphasizing the very fact, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. But Solomon, in his wisdom and the things that were given to him, he reveals this idea that God is aware of a false witness, and he who speaks a lie will not. Now, Lot and them were told to escape, but here he's told they will not escape. They will be dealt with. And then when you come in the New Testament, Jesus is talking to, over in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, he's talking to all the scribes and the Pharisees, and it's just a very, very tough chapter when you read the things that Jesus had to say about the scribes and the Pharisees. But he calls them serpents, brood of vipers, brood, children of vipers, you could say. Imagine describing people like that. Wow. He said, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? And you just have to read the whole chapter to get the idea of what Jesus is saying about who they are and what they do. And how is it and will it be possible for them to escape? And you know the way Jesus is saying it. Later on, in Luke 21st chapter, Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that was to come. And it would be 30 or 35 years later that Jerusalem would be destroyed. But he said, he's telling his disciples, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy of escape. That you'll be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So it's interesting when you look through the Bible, you talk about escape, fleeing from something. Sometimes it can't be done. And then sometimes he says, do it. So I thought for just a little while we'd talk about some things we can't escape. There are some things we're just not going to be able to get around. We might try to ignore them. We might refuse it, not even look at it, but that's not going to change it. There are some things we can escape and we've got to face it, deal with it, every single one of us. Let me suggest to you, first of all, we cannot escape the all-seeing eye of God. And to deal with that fact, God sees it all and hears it all. If you're following along, look with me in Hebrews, again, the fourth chapter, and we read down in verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I guess we can just stop right there with that one verse. That Paul is writing to Jewish Christians who were having some issues, but he has to remind them that there's no creature, nowhere, that escapes the notice of the Creator. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's very important for us to set that in our heart and mind as we go through life, especially young people, to recognize God is aware and God knows the very thoughts that we have. Proverbs, the 15th chapter, I'll just read for you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Old and New Testament talk about the fact that God is aware of every thought, of everything that takes place in our life. Over in Psalm, back in Psalms again, Psalms 139, David talks about how he is almost overwhelmed by the idea that God knows him and his thoughts. Verse 7, Psalms 139, verse 7, David writes, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And the word flee there could be translated escape. It's the same word. Verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell or in Sheol, the grave, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. He even talks about previous to this in verse 4, back up there in verse 4, he says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, you know it altogether. God knows us, and it's up to us to decide that I'm going to follow what the Lord would have us or me to do. We can't flee from the Lord. We can't escape Him. We can't escape His knowledge. Another passage that I read just a moment ago, Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. That's why He tells us in Proverbs 4, He said, watch and keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Be careful how you're thinking. Be careful of what's going on in your own heart and mind. Because sometimes we can get off track very quickly. Let's always be mindful of that idea. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he said, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know the work of the Lord is never in vain. We don't want our lives to be vain and empty and useless. But keep in mind, there's an all-seeing God, and some rebel against that very idea, but it can't be changed. It's not something we can escape. Personal responsibility then. If God can see and hear everything, then there is the obvious fact that I'm responsible, first of all, to Him. I'm responsible to a whole lot of other people in many different situations. If I'm driving down the road 60 miles an hour, I'm responsible to also all the others around me. And they, to me also, we would hope that we would conduct ourselves in a way that should respect the safety of others. But we are responsible in conducting ourselves in the way that God would have us to live. In Romans, the 14th chapter, he's talking about their questions and problems in our minds about serving the Lord and some things that may not all be revealed in the Word of God. But Paul makes this statement in Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 12. He says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. God not only knows everything, I'm going to have to give an account to Him when He calls on that day. There's something that is something, a part of my life, that I have to recognize that not only is this God, but this is also about God. My personal responsibility before Him. In Hebrews, the first chapter, that one we will stand before, is that how we approach God today. Hebrews 1, verse 1, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. He is the one by whom we approach God Almighty today, His Son. We have to come to Him in His appointed way. Christ's laws and what He instructs of us is there is no appeal from that. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. That's not going to change. No matter how much I might deny it, or no matter how I want to get around it, it's not going to change. Christ requires of us a faith that would come to Him in obedience and live a life that would be what He would have us to be. We can't ignore that. We can't reject it. Look with me over in James, the first chapter. Excuse me, I'm having trouble with my voice this morning also. James, the first chapter in verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I have this responsibility to remain faithful before the Lord. If you drop down to verse 27, he adds to that, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, to be considerate of, benevolent toward those who are in need, and to remember always that it's opposition between the world and God, and I need to take my stand with the Father in heaven. Let me suggest to you another one, this idea, influence on and of others. Again, really kind of a different application of each one, isn't it? We have influence on many people, and many people have influence on us. We can't get around that. Paul made this interesting statement in 2 Corinthians 3. He's talking to the Corinthians. Let's see, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2. He was talking about them and how they represent in their lives, the apostles. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, he said, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Paul was saying, when you see the Corinthian Christians and they go about their day living their life as God would have them to live, or as the Lord would have them to live, through the writings and the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul, they are exemplifying those very thoughts. When they conducted themselves the way they did, they were showing Paul had an effect on it, and that Paul's letters to them was actually the definition of their life. And that's why he's making this statement. You are our epistle written in our hearts. What we wrote to you, you are living out in your everyday life. We must of necessity be of good influence, and there's no way of being neutral in whether or not we have influence on others or have others have influence on us. It's going to happen. We've got to make a stand then that we're going to stand for the Lord, and we're going to exemplify the letters of the New Testament. And there's no in between. There's no neutral position in this. That's like when Jesus said on Matthew 12, you know, you're either for me or you're against me. In your faith, in your service, in your living, you're either for me or against me. There's no neutral position in the middle. And Jesus wanted that to be understood. And so, yeah, we have influence on other people, and other people have influence on us. And we have to be very careful about that. That's why Jesus would say in Matthew, the 5th chapter, when he was talking about us being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we read down verse 14, you are, Matthew 5, verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the way we have to live. Despite how others may affect us, we may have to be mature enough and strong enough to deny the influence and the effect that others have upon us, because we need to affect the world with Christ. We need to allow, have people understand, this is the way I live. I don't think we can deny that. We all have influence on one another. We know one another. We, matter of fact, you can become so knowledgeable of some of one another, you even can begin to be affected by their thoughts and their way of living. But Paul is saying, you're the light of the world. When do we change from being the light of the world and our light goes out? When we stop having an influence. We're not allowing what we know the truth is to be lived out in our very life. Philippians, the second chapter, Paul writes to the brethren there. And he makes this statement, verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul is making a statement that we should live before a crooked world, a sinful world, in a way that we're blameless and harmless as children of God. And that we should live without fault in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. There may be situations where we just have to say, hey, I got to get out of here. I can't continue to be affected this way. And my influence is not going to do anything to change them. I might have to get out and make changes in my life. But let us not kid ourselves that we do have influence by our words, our actions, the way we conduct ourselves. And God expects that of us. And let us understand also that the world's going to have effect upon us. We need to realize that. Like we've all heard before in 1 Corinthians 15:33, when he talks about the idea that evil company corrupts good morals. Let's not kid ourselves about it. I mean, we can't live among the world and begin to talk like them and dress like them and think like them. Can't do that. We have to represent the Lord who has bought us and paid for us with his blood. So much so that, let's see, back in Matthew, the 18th chapter, he was talking about how we relate even to those who are most innocent, children, wasn't it? Matthew, the 18th chapter, that verse 6. Jesus said, verse 6 of Matthew 18, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." We can't escape the idea that we are influencing others and others influence us, but we've got to be aware of that. And we're just not going to change that in a society. I wish we could say, well, maybe we could change that, but it doesn't seem like we're going to be able to with the way our society is going. And as a result, we need to show ourselves importantly enough and to determine ourselves that we're going to live a life of consecration to the Lord, devotion to the Lord. We're going to be people who attempt to influence the world, friends, families, neighbors, of our service to the Lord, and be people of that, and recognize always that if we're not careful, other people can affect us. And we just can't affect that. We can't change that. Obviously, death. That was one of the things I thought of. Things we can't escape. Death. 100 years from today, everybody in this room is going to be dead. And we have the hope and the joy of being able to live, to face death with happiness and joy and blessing. And sometimes people don't see it that way. But it's been recognized throughout history. You know, you go all the way back to 1 Kings 2, I believe it was, the first few verses there. Solomon comes in to see his father David, and David says, "I go the way of all flesh." People understand that. That's just the way it is. And all are going to face death one of these days. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Unless, of course, the Lord comes back before we die. And I don't know how we'll describe that change, but there'll be great changes made when he comes. But yeah, everybody is appointed a time, a place that we will depart this earth. And when the Lord comes, there will be great changes that are brought about. But when you think about our life then, how we live our life, it's good to consider, think about the fact that we will one day pass from this life. In James, the 4th chapter, he's talking about that there. He asked the question, "Whereas do you not know what will happen tomorrow? For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." What a way to describe your life. It's vapor. When we think of it so important, our physical life, and it's so valuable. But he says it's like vapor that appears for a little while. And yet the Bible describes our death in a completely different way. And it's so sad for us. Every day it seems like we hear another group of people have been killed in some sort of shooting in some place. I was looking this morning at some of the news headlines, and they had some celebration. I think it's L.A. last night, where 9 people were killed, I think, in a shooting. And it's just no respect for life whatsoever. But look with me over in Revelation. It is a different way of describing it. Revelation, the 14th chapter and verse 13, you've heard this one before at funerals many times. Verse 13 says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write." Like he says, write this down. He says, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow me." For the child of God, just like it was for the apostles and the Lord himself and all of the faithful Christians who have ever served and followed the apostles' teachings and the Lord through their teachings, when it comes their time to pass in this life, they end their conflicts. They end all of the afflictions they pay place in this life, all the trials, and they exchange it for a glorious crown. And that's the way we should view it. is that our Lord came to this earth, and the very thing he did in coming to this earth was overcome death. He did it to overcome sin, but he overcame it to demonstrate to us that death is not the end. As a matter of fact, he turned it into a blessing by which we can step into the very presence of the Lord, and we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so many people don't have that hope. But yes, it's inevitable that we will face death. Like I said, unless the Lord comes back before then, we'll describe our departure from this life in a different way. But also, let me end talking about the verdict of God, which takes us back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter again. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that passage I read when we look at verse 25. It says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they do not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." Not only is it appointed unto us once to die, but it is an appointment that we will all stand before the Lord and we will be judged. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, that great statement I think that Brother Thomas read for us just a few minutes ago. He makes the statement, "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and under the heaven, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God and the Father." Yeah, every single person is going to confess Jesus Christ and is going to bow the knee and as a result then obey Christ. But if you wait till that day to do it, you'll do it to your unending destruction and departure from the Lord. Every knee shall bow. That's going to happen. That's a part of it. There's no excuses to be forgetting about the judgment. You can't stand and say, "Well, I didn't have time to prepare for it," or "There's too many people in the church that I don't like," or some other kind of excuse. Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus makes it plain in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Let us remember the verdict of God's judgment. We cannot escape. Whichever way it is said, that's what we will abide by. And let us determine to have the course of our life reflect a confidence in this. We will stand one day before the Lord and answer for him and be judged for it. Acts, the 2nd chapter and verse 47 says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, you need to be. You need to be a person who has the determination that I'm going to demonstrate my faith in the Lord and obey him. I'm going to confess him. I'll be baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. Let us have that determination that I will glorify the Lord. There are some things we can't escape, and some of these things we recognize define our walk to eternity. Let us Let us prepare for this as we come. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?